You are listening to The Christian Commute, a commute-length podcast about Christian apologetics, theology, and other matters of Christian interest. Here is your host, Seth Dunn.
It is Tuesday, September 15th. This is The Christian Commute. I'm your host, Seth Dunn, and you are riding straight home with me. Straight home, and I'm kind of in a hurry because it's my wife's birthday tomorrow. And I need to take my kids out shopping so they can buy her a present with my money. They're old enough now to where they need to get their own presents. So I waited to the last minute. So that's what I'm doing. And on the way home, I will give you a full episode of The Christian Commute. A full episode, which includes today's show topic, the next McChurch model. I'm going to do it today, the next McChurch model. I have a question in the inbox about a song. And we begin the text, the scripture of Mark today. We're in Mark chapter 1. So this is new territory for the Christian Commute. Doing a Bible chapter review of a gospel. So the format's going to be a little different. So instead of going verse by verse like I normally do in the epistles, I'm going to go concept by concept, story by story. And to assist me, I'm going to use the headings in the Bible. Like, well, the headings aren't really there. So if you look at the text of Mark, there's no headings. But if you look at a translation where the translators have very helpfully broken out the scripture. Oh my gosh, am I going to die or not? Oh, I'm going to die. Slow down, semi-truck. Don't flash your lights at me. Slow down. Okay, so this car has no horsepower. Sorry, I was trying to merge and not die. Anyway, what I was saying was, the translators of the New American Standard and various other Bibles put headings where the story should be broken up point by point. So I'm going to use those and go from there. So I'm not going to do all of chapter 1 today. I'm just going to do, say, the first part that's broken up. And the first part that's broken up is about the heralding of Jesus by John the Baptist. And it's very short in Mark. As I said yesterday, Mark is short and sweet gospel. We see more about John the Baptist in the other synoptics. But for now, we get a quick introduction to John the Baptist and what John the Baptist is doing before Mark transitions into the baptism of Jesus. That's what we're going to talk about tomorrow, Lord willing, out of chapter 1. So the Mark's gospel begins this way. This is verse 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So instantly, Mark is telling you what this book is. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the good news. And he's telling you who Jesus Christ is. He's the Son of God. So the story is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the beginning, in Mark's mind, is Jesus's baptism. This is, we often say, this is when Jesus started his public ministry. So he was alive on earth doing things, hanging out at his house, turning water into wine, doing carpentry with his dad, because Joseph was a carpenter. So people like to think, well, maybe Jesus was doing like all the other Jewish people and doing whatever his dad did. By the way, carpentry in that day isn't, it's more like masonry, we might say, like building stuff with bricks than what we think carpentry is today, say working with wood. Anyway, there's absolutely no theological point to that. Joseph could have been a blacksmith or a tanner or whatever. It doesn't make a difference. But who knows what Jesus was doing? We know he was being born, from the other Gospels, we know he was being born in Bethlehem. We know he had to flee to Egypt, and we know he eventually made his way and made his home in Nazareth with his parents, because he's Jesus of Nazareth. But here, Mark just starts in what we call his ministry. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And right there, you need to stop as the reader and say, whoa, the Son of God. That's a big deal. Who else is the Son of God? Nobody. There's only one only begotten Son of God, as we see from John 3:16, Jesus. And John makes this bold claim, this big claim, and then he explains it not far into chapter 1, because Jesus at his baptism, we have the word, when Jesus is at his baptism, I should say, we have the word of God the Father say, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. We'll cover that again tomorrow. I don't want to go too far. But Mark introduces Jesus as the Son of God and makes it clear that this story is about him. But before he gets into who Jesus is and what he's done, I guess you should say before he gets into what Jesus is doing, he tells us who he is. Before he gets us into what Jesus is doing or what he's about to do in the story, he introduces John the Baptist. And John the Baptist is the herald of Jesus. So in comes this person to herald our main character, our protagonist in the story. And once again, when I say main character or protagonist, I do not mean to speak as if the people in the gospel are fictional or they're characters. They are historic people, and this is an historic genre. You don't write gospels about people who don't exist. There's no gospel of Hercules or some mythical figure. There's only gospels of, or I should say, biographies of real people. So we begin with John the Baptist heralding Jesus. And I think this is very interesting. Mark starts with a scripture. So the scripture's being written here, and there's not a whole lot of New Testament when Mark is putting this down. And he begins by referencing prophecies from Malachi and Isaiah. He says, as it is written. And he refers to these prophecies from what we now call the Old Testament about a voice crying out in the wilderness, a herald coming to make an important announcement. So Mark is grounding his story in Scripture. It's authoritative to him. He is referring to the Scripture, to his audience. An audience who no doubt is already somewhat familiar with Jesus and John the Baptist. Mark doesn't have to explain a lot about who they are and where they came from like Luke does. I think we should assume that the early church already knows who Jesus is, that he's the Son of God, and they already know who John the Baptist was. But again, in verses 2 and 3, as it is written. And there he lists the words from Malachi and Isaiah about the voice of one crying out in the wilderness. And then he goes to John the Baptist. He says, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness. Now, when John the Baptist was born, his last name was not the Baptist. So this is a participle here. This really means John the baptizing. So baptize is a verb, baptizo, and it's given to us in participle form here, baptizing. So John the baptizing. It describes what John is doing, or what he does, and that's why we call him John the Baptist. That's become his title, if you will. And he appeared in the wilderness, just like the prophecy said. He appeared in the wilderness, but what was he doing? He was preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. A baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And he's in the wilderness, and it describes his clothing and his food. I mean, he's wearing a camel's hair shirt and a leather belt, and he's eating locusts and wild honey. He's not a city dweller. He's somebody out in the wilderness living like a wilderness man. But you see people, Mark says, all of Judea, which would be southern Israel, the area around Jerusalem, what we know now as the Southern Kingdom. All of Judea is going out to John for baptism, for the repentance of the sins, and they're confessing their sins to John and being baptized. And John he's performing these baptisms, and I think it's important to note this is one of those uses of all, and I don't think Mark means every single resident of Judea. I think it's a way of speaking like a bunch of people from Judea, all of Judea, people from all around and all walks of life. And they're going out there. This is, of course, drawing attention. And here's what John says. There's one greater than me coming. What he does is he heralds Jesus. And he says, I baptize with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So John is in the wilderness. People are coming to him. He's doing great things. He's doing important things. But his main job, his primary purpose, is to herald the arrival of Jesus. John is great, but someone greater, John says, is coming. And that's Jesus. And we'll pick up on that, Lord willing, tomorrow on the Christian Commute as we continue to explore Mark chapter 1 in the Gospel of Mark. And I have a question in the inbox. Let's go to the inbox. Do you have a question about Christian theology or apologetics? Write in to SethDunn88@gmail.com. SethDunn88@gmail.com. The Christian Commute is your theological roadside assistance. And I am passing this out-of-state driver. I don't recognize you. Mississippi. I do believe I'll go up to Georgia and drive slowly on the interstate. I had one too many hot toddies, so I don't want to draw the attention of law enforcement. I believe I'll take a relaxed trip, fleeing these tropical storms. By the way, that's how I think people from Mississippi talk. I think they drive around drinking hot toddies and talking about tropical storms, and they talk real slow. All right. Now that I have passed this person from Mississippi, I bet he's a Baptist. But, you know, we all know Baptists don't drink hot toddies. What am I talking about? Okay, today's question in the inbox. SethDunn88@gmail.com. SethDunn88@gmail.com. I'm so easily distracted. 470-315-0875. That's the Christian Commute Roadside Assistance line. The Christian Commute is your theological roadside assistance. Send me your questions about Christian theology or apologetics. Elsie writes in today, and she's writing in about the rap music. Elsie's one of my older listeners. She's writing about the rap music. She didn't say the rap music, but that's how I imagine older people. They're listening to the rap music on that jukebox. Elsie's asking me about the song False Teachers by Shy Lin. She says, have you heard of the song and what do you think of it? Yes, Elsie, I've heard that song. I love that song. I listened to it this morning because I was thinking about your email. Elsie, I've quoted, if you pay attention, I've quoted that song before on the Christian Commute. The only heresy is saying that there's heresy. That's what Shy Lin says, talking about people call you a Pharisee and say today the only heresy is saying that there's heresy. Paula White is a false teacher. Who else? Benny Hinn is a false teacher. Use your discernment. Let the Bible lead you. That's a great song. And what Shy Lin talks about is how in that song is how the prosperity gospel is developed in America and then exported to other countries. And then he condemns the various prosperity, I call them prosperity pimps, the false teachers who propagate the gospel of what he calls the gospel of prosperity. He says, if you're living your best life now, you're headed for hell. He says, turn off TBN. That channel is overrated. The preachers speak bogus statements, financially motivated. Visualize Christianizing the American Dream. Yeah, this is a good song. That's about as good as I can rap. I'm not. You guys know I'm a pretty good singer on the Christian commute, but I'm not a great rapper. And he says what the prosperity gospel is, and he references a lot of scripture. That's what I think is neat about that song, is I'm going to come to you in the spirit of Jude 3 and 1 Peter 2. And he starts talking about how false teachers will arise among us, and what's going on in America with the prosperity gospel is that people are preaching it on TBN, getting rich, and then exporting it to Africa. And then he says, who are the false teachers? And he names them. Fred Price, Joyce Meyer, Paula White, Creflo Dollar, Eddie Long, Paul Crouch. Paul Crouch is dead now. Paul Crouch and Eddie Long are both dead, so that tells you how old the song is. And he may name a couple other people in there. And I think that's a great song, because maybe Christians who are milky Christians who listen to Christian radio might hear that song and say, why is this guy calling these people a false teacher? It's very serious to be a false teacher. So hopefully it reaches some people with the news, the bad news, that those people are false teachers. And Paula White always sticks out to me because she's in the White House advising President Trump. She is the one who supposedly led Jesus Christ, or led Trump to Jesus Christ, if you believe the witness, the testimony of idiots, idiots who all believe anything. Get out of my way, purpley blue Accord, with your Indiana license plate. Paula White, sorry. The people driving slow distract me. And, Paula White's right there at the right hand of power, the U.S. presidency. And don't her and Donald Trump go together? Because they really know how to, I'll say, they really know how to sucker people. And people who don't think a lot just will believe their speeches. And they both love money, and neither of them are saved. So Paula White and Donald Trump go together like two prosperity peas in a pod. So I think that song by Shylin, False Teacher, has become even more relevant as Paula White has risen to that much more prominence as a quote-unquote spiritual advisor to Donald Trump. Do you really honestly think Donald Trump asked Paula White for spiritual advice? No, he probably just asked her, how do I get the dumb people who give you money to vote for me? All right? And, you know, I'm talking very poorly about the president now, but you know what's not bad about him? He's not a Democrat named Joe Biden. All right? Democrat, baby murder, that's enough. All right. So, yes, Elsie, I've heard that song. And I agree with Shylin about all the people in that song, they're false teachers. Except I don't think I've ever heard of Fred Price, but I'm sure Shylin got it right. Especially if he's on TBN. They're foul and deceitful. They're lying to people, teaching that camels can squeeze through the eye of the needle. Treating Jesus like a lottery ticket. I'm going to stop rapping that song. But yes, Elsie, obviously, since I quote it on the Christian Commute, I have heard of it. So thank you for writing in. There's very few rap songs that I like, and that's one of them. I don't listen to that rap music. They be listening to this rap. I don't listen to that. I listen to that one. All right, now let's talk about the next McChurch model. The next McChurch model. I got a letter in the mail the other day from First Baptist Church, and they want money for the new building project. So last Sunday at church, one of the elders was speaking about the new building project. They wanted to have a Kickstarter offering. I appreciate a Kickstarter offering far more than a First Fruits this is Nehemiah First Fruits offering. Just call it a Kickstarter offering. Need some money to buy a building. If we need the building, build it. All right, but we were there in church, and they're asking for money. They have a building project. And the reason they're having a building project is because the church is full and people are kind of packed in together. And they say, well, we need more educational space and a little bit more space to worship. So that's why they're building a building. That, my friends, is not. It's not the next McChurch model. The next big church model, and you will see this coming, is people meeting at home or other shared spaces while they get a sermon piped in from the vision caster, somebody like Andy Stanley or J.D. Greer. And by the way, J.D. Greer is no longer going to identify as a Southern Baptist. He's going to be a Great Commission Baptist because, you know, Southern is racist. But that's another show. So people like J.D. Greer, multi-campus mega vision casters, people like J.D. Greer and Andy Stanley, before the supposed pandemic was upon us, they already had multi-site churches where they would pipe their sermon in, to where people were not physically gathered with the saints, at least not the saints at the quote-unquote main campus. They were franchising themselves. That's why I call it McChurch. You have the same thing on the menu in different places. It's McChurch. It's corporate. It's a model. And there's been a lot of McChurch out there. Since Bill Hybels probably started the McChurch movement. Some people call it the seeker-sensitive movement. And I've said this before, if Neil Young is Granddaddy Grunge, and then Nirvana and Pearl Jam are the popular grunge bands who made it big in grunge, then Bill Hybels is the Granddaddy Grunge of the seeker-sensitive movement, and then you have Andy Stanley and the Perry Nobles of the world who've popularized the seeker-sensitive multi-campus satellite franchise model. And what happened with all these guys is they got shut down in the pandemic. And here's how it works. If you're a Christian and you go to church, like First Baptist Church of Cartersville, and your church has to close because there's a pandemic, you're upset. And you say, yes, I will watch the sermon on Facebook Live or on YouTube for a couple of weeks because we're closed. But that's ultimately not good enough for me. I don't prefer that. And as soon as we're allowed to open, as soon as it's safe, I'm going back. So that's what the typical member of a church like First Baptist who wants to build a new building thinks. This is not church. I'm watching this on TV. It's not church, but I want to go back. Meeting together with the saints is church. But to the franchising McChurch attendees, to these goat attendees of Andy Stanley's church, they have gone out of their way to attract people to the event. We're going to get our rock bands, we're going to get our holograms and our smoke machines and our coffee bar, and we're going to make this the place to be. The event that's happening, the preaching and the singing, the supposed worship, that's not the main reason. They're there. They're there to gather people. So they do whatever they can do to get people to come. Andy Stanley calls it being irresistibly attractive, church that unchurched people love to attend. But those people aren't going to face down a virus to get to church, because they're going to say, yeah, I like going to the big building and listening to the rock bands and Andy Stanley be a motivational speaker, but I'm not going to risk COVID for it. No way. So no matter how attractional they make it, people can say, hey, you know what? I'm going to sleep late and watch the motivational speech in my jammies. And then, you know, I'm going to go kayaking or do whatever I want to do. Andy Stanley knows he cannot compete with the internet. I think he's figuring it out, and those of his ilk. And this is what Andy Stanley said the other day. The Lord did not command us to gather. Now, I'm not going to address that. Because what Andy Stanley... Well, let me address it quickly. Andy Stanley's being a red-letter Christian. What he's saying is Jesus Christ didn't tell us to meet in church. Okay, don't see that in the red letters in the gospel. Fine. But the writer of Hebrews did. And that's the Bible. And it's inspired by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is God. So God did tell us to meet. But Andy Stanley, you're a neoliberal red-letter Christian. You sneaky, sneaky man. So now Andy Stanley knows, and his ilk, just Andy, like, you know how Adam is our federal head and he represents us all as sinners? pretend when I say Andy Stanley is the federal head of every goat preacher, seeker-sensitive wolf out there. So when I say Andy Stanley, just imagine I also mean Stephen Furtick, Perry Noble, Mark Driscoll, and J.D. Greer, and Tavner Smith, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Every awful person ever. So-called pastor who founds his own church. Charles Stanley retired. Charles Stanley, enjoy your retirement. Thank you for Andy, not... And Louis Giglio, not. So what's Andy Stanley done? He shut his church down for the rest of the year. It cost a lot of money to put on that show. And people aren't coming. They've gotten used to doing church online. And J.D. Greer has done the same thing. He shut his church down for the year. And he said, well, y'all just meet in houses. Meet your Sunday school teacher's house or something like that. And here's what they're realizing. Their business model has been made obsolete by technology. So it used to, what they were counterfeiting or copying in a counterfeit way was church. And church is, what church is essentially meeting together. So they counterfeited it at a big location like North Point. And then they created other big locations like Woodstock City Church and Browns Bridge and Buckhead Community Church. And what they did is they used technology to pipe in the vision caster. So you have to go back and remember. When Andy Stanley first started piping himself in, his sermon from Alpharetta to Buckhead, you had to have some AV equipment to do that. That was a big deal. And nobody had Zoom or Skype at home. I think people still had dial-up internet back then. And what has happened during the pandemic is people have realized, I don't have to go to a physical place to get my work done. So here's what my staff does. I'm going to go talk about my business. So my staff, we drive to my office in Calhoun. And we log on to our computer, and we have some servers there. But then we access files and all across the world because we're a subsidiary of a French company. So I think my email's in Paris. So all I do is I go log on to the network, and I'm doing my job on the computer. And I don't have to leave my desk to talk to my employees. I can Skype them. The only time I really have to see them, like today, I went to lunch with two people who work for me. Everything else I did with them, I could have done from home. We also threw the football around. I couldn't have done that from home. I'm going to say this. I threw the two best passes of my life today. I've never been a great football thrower. I don't have a great arm. I'll never throw two consecutive passes that good ever in my life. And I did it at work, goofing around on our football field at work. So, and that's neither here nor there. I just wanted to record that, lest I forget that on September 15th, I threw a really good pass, two really good passes. Anyway, we've realized during the pandemic, because we had to go home and said, everybody work on VPN. And you know what? My department hasn't missed a step. Now, the people on the manufacturing floor of the plant who have to touch a big sewing machine, they have to be there. Because I don't have a giant sewing machine at my house. I don't have millions of dollars worth of equipment. I do have my laptop. What's my laptop cost? I mean, it's $700? I have a pretty nice one. It probably costs more than that. But all I do is hook up to my home internet. 20 years ago, people didn't have the bandwidth that I get at my house now. And I don't have I think my internet bill is $100 a month. I'd have that even if I didn't need it for work. Because I get all my media consumption. I get my news through it, my music through it. I'm on my Alexa. I have all this bandwidth. So now we can work from home, and we kind of realize, like, we don't really have to come in here. We can do our work from home. And a lot of people realize that. And what a lot of businesses are now realizing is that their office workers don't need a lot of expensive overhead. Think of if you're an office worker, not a plant, not a factory worker, because if you're a factory, you have to be there. But if you work in an office, think about what the lease of that place costs. $50,000, $100,000 a month in the light bill and the cleaning bill. And you have to have more cubes for more people. And, well, do you really need all that? And now I think this work from home model is more workable, if you will. more feasible because everybody has internet. It used to be that you had to come to your office to get the powerful computers and the powerful internet. Now we all have it at home. It used to be that you had to go to Browns Bridge Community Church to get the powerful live stream, but now you can live stream Andy Stanley's motivational speech from home. Now you can have a Zoom meeting with your Sunday school people. Now, you know what? You could go over to your Sunday school teacher's house or what they call your community group or life group or whatever the church gurus are calling them now. 10 people in your neighborhood, you never have to leave your neighborhood. You can listen to what the vision caster says to you and then just disperse and go about your day. Why do you have to go into the big building? And you know what the vision caster sees? Dollar signs. Because think of how much money and how much effort is going into these seeker-sensitive experiences. You don't need a big build. Think of how huge these campuses are. Like, go to one of these mega churches. They're huge, and how much money and how much volunteer labor it takes and how much organizing it takes. Think, now a vision caster can say, oh, you know what, I'm going to have a 500-person auditorium and I'm going to tell everybody else, instead of franchising a new campus, I'm going to say, start a house church. You'll be a house campus. It's going to be like the first century. We're going to have house churches. We're going to have a house church network. But everybody's going to be watching me, of course. That's the next McChurch model. Meeting at home and watching from home. And wouldn't it be great if one of these big mega churches broke off and turned into 50 house churches? That would be great. As long as they broke off their campus network, you know, being plugged into the mega pastor and the vision caster. That'd be great, but that's not what's going to happen. People are going to try to vision cast in McChurch. They're going to work this work from home model in, not because it's biblical, not because it's better, but because it's cheaper and it's ultimately what their consumers will demand. I went to Home Depot the other day. Like, I had to put a mask on, I didn't put a mask on, but they wanted me to, but I didn't. And they were advertising curbside pickup. And I got to thinking, you know, Home Depot doesn't want me to come. They have this huge building, and the more people who come, the more employees they have to hire. And they already got you on the self-checkout line at Home Depot. But they have curbside pickup. What they want you to do is call in there and say, I want this, this, and this, and then they just bring it to you at the door. And they don't have to light the building and air condition the building while you walk through. Now, on the one hand, that's good because they lower their overhead. But on the other hand, that's bad because, you know, some people will go to Home Depot for a 50-cent screw and say, oh, look at that. That's a drill's on sale. I need a new $100 drill. Oh, look at that. There's a new pressure washer. I better get that. Some people walk into Home Depot. They walk by a $1,000 washer dryer. I'm like, I'm going to get it. That happens. You know, the impulse buys of a drill or impulse buys of a gummy bears at the front. So they want you in there, but they don't want you in there. But think about a church that's not selling anything, maybe coffee or books at a bookstore. You going in there is how they get their money, but now they can say, donate online, watch online. And that's the next McChurch model. And you can't even really call it McChurch anymore because they're not gathering. Guys, that's what church is. It's a gathered assembling. I know they didn't have internet back then. I know they couldn't have streamed it if they wanted to. But a church is a congregation. It is a gathered assembly. That is what it is. The old tried and true tautology. It is what it is. And that's church being gathered together. But that will not stop the very people who have been, you know, thumbing their nose at that model with their multi-campus mega vision casting to churn, not your house, because I know you listeners, you Christian Commute listeners, won't get into that. But Andy Stanley wants to turn your house into his next church campus and pump himself through Zoom or whatever media into your home. He'll save a lot of money in planning. So I am not a prophet nor the son of a prophet, as we evangelical theologian types like to say. But I am definitely a predictor. And I am making that prediction. You just watch and wait for the next McChurch model to emerge. And you will notice that it looks a lot like the business model where you work. Because that's how it looked before. And as new business models emerge, so will new McChurches. Thanks for listening to the Christian Commute. Got a cough. Lord willing, I'll be back with you again tomorrow. Keep your questions coming to SethDunn88@gmail.com. If you have a comment about the new Bible chapter review format, let me hear it. I will, of course, get better at it as I go along. First time's always harder. As always, remember, Christianity is not about getting saved. It's about being saved. God bless.
Thanks for listening to the Christian Commute. Please send your questions about Christian apologetics and theology to SethDunn88@gmail.com. If you are not a Christian, please remember that you can be reconciled to God through the shed blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches that all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Repent of your sins now and accept Jesus as Lord. God bless.